Well, good morning, church. How's everybody? Happy post-Thanksgiving Sunday. I had a wonderful weekend. I hope you did as well. I didn't even have to loosen my belt a notch. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great when you don't overeat too much? Well, it's really, really good to be back with you. My name is Greg Anderson. Phil and Donna are traveling this weekend visiting family, so he asked if I could pop over this morning. And so I left Dallas about 5:30 a.m. this morning and came over and drove my truck. I should have used a speedboat. It would have been a little more effective, I think. But had a really, really nice trip over. I saw a car pass me doing about 80. And about 50 miles later, I saw that car in the median. It's a little thing called hydroplaning. Some of our physics professors might be able to help us with that. But not a lot of fun for sure. So at least I was able to pray for some folks this morning as I was on my way over. And try to keep everybody safe. I want to share some good news with you all. Starting January, will be transitioning back into full-time ministry. I'm going to be joining the A&M Church in College Station, Texas, as their Connections Minister, which is basically an executive ministry role. And so I know some of you have children that you're sending to A&M, and I know some folks in College Station are sending some children up here to Abilene, and so there's a lot of going and coming back and forth. But if you're ever down in College Station, the Bryan area, please feel free to stop in and say hi. Would love to spend some time with you there as well. I want to ask you, if you will, please, to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 12. And also, there is a handout in your bulletin if you are a person who likes to take notes. We've offered some outline space for you there as well. As you're flipping over to that passage, I want to ask a question this morning. I want you to process this with me as we go through our time together in God's Word. And the question is, how do we live into a healthy future as a church? And I would assume all of us want a healthy future. Amen? All of us want a healthy future. We want to make decisions today that will be a blessing to others and to us tomorrow. We want to put systems in place and make wise decisions and be people of prayer and people of the Word and on and on and on, so that we honor God throughout the ages. And as the brother prayed earlier, see people drawn to Jesus. So if we think about this question, how do we live into a healthy future? There's so many passages that we could go to this morning, but I wanted to choose one that is absolutely timeless, no matter where a church is, what a church is going through, if a church is healthy, if a church is not. There's counsel in Romans chapter 12 that can be a blessing to all of us. Matter of fact, I'm going to challenge you when we get to the end of our time together to memorize Romans chapter 12 and to speak it to one another as we continue through this season of transition as a church, as you're in the process of searching for your next preaching minister. But even beyond that, because Paul's counsel here is just so incredibly powerful, and I think you'll co-discover that with me this morning as we go through this text together. So I want to start reading this morning in Romans chapter 12 at verse 9. We'll talk about the first 8 verses a little bit later on, but I want to spend the vast majority of our time this morning focused on verses 9 through 21. So Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he says the following. He says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. And do not be proud. But be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, for it is written. But leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So as we think about the verses that we just read, I want to take a few moments and set those verses in the greater context of Romans, specifically chapters 12 through 15. In these chapters, Paul gives instances of the work of the gospel in everyday life. In the previous 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has taken a deeper dive, theologically speaking, philosophically speaking. Some of those verses we read bring us great comfort in those first 11 chapters. Some of the verses we read kind of make us scratch our heads a little bit and we go, what exactly does he mean there? Or what exactly is Paul trying to get us to understand? But we get to this particular chapter, chapter 12, and we go on through chapter 15. Paul basically says, now that we've got this theological foundation laid, and now that we've got this philosophical foundation laid, and now you know what it means to be in Christ, and you know what it means to be part of the family of God, I want to show you what it looks like lived out. This is what the Christian life looks like lived out in community. In other words, the way that we respond to one another, but also out in the community. The way we interact with people who have not yet given their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. To believers, if we think about the first few verses in Romans chapter 12, Paul encourages the use of gifts to nurture the church. But it may not be giftedness as we experience it in some of the other passages. One of my favorite New Testament scholars is a gentleman by the name of Joel Green. And Joel B. Green writes the following in a book entitled Hearing the New Testament as he's unpacking what the giftedness means here in these first few verses of chapter 12. And he says, Paul's use of the Greek word charismata, now we get an English word from that verse, right? Which is what word? Yeah, charismatic. It's the word charismatic or the word charisma. It comes from the same root. But Paul's use of the Greek word charismata in Romans 12, 6 through 8 is not meant to indicate a new special class of entities, as we might think of spiritual gifts. The point is simply that the church, as Israel before it, if we think back to the previous chapter, receives God's graciously bestowed benefits and signs of divine favor and should do that which God has enabled responsibly and wholeheartedly. In other words, the message is, church, think of all of the amazing and incredible and wonderful things God has done for you, all of the amazing, incredible, and wonderful ways God loves you. Own that in your heads. Own that in your hearts. And as you think about how much God loves you, go live it out. Go live it out. And he uses a few qualifying words here. Responsibly, Green says, and wholeheartedly. Now I want you to hang on to that word, wholeheartedly. We're going to come back to it here in just a bit. So let's go back to the text and let's revisit these verses one at a time and see what this passage has to tell us about living into a healthy future as a church. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, love must be sincere. Now if you've studied the New Testament scripture at all, you know there are many different Greek words for the word love, right? We have one word for love. What is that word? Love. Yeah, we love everything. We love everything. Oh, we had sweet potato casserole this past Thursday. I love sweet potato casserole. But I also love my wife. Now, how can I compare and contrast that, right? By using that same word. Well, the Greeks had many different words for love. And in this particular verse, the Greek word here is the word agape. And most of us in the room, I think, will probably know this, but for some of you, this may be new information that you're hearing for the very first time. So let me go a little bit deeper and explain what agape love is. Agape love is unconditional love, right? It's, I love you no matter what kind of love. It's, I love you scars and all kind of love. And the only way for agape love to be unconditional, the only way to truly experience it is for it to be genuine, for it to be sincere. So Paul says your agape must be sincere. So the Greek word for sincere is a word called anhupakratos. Anhupakratos. Now you probably hear an English word in there too, right? Can you guess it? Hypocrisy. Somebody said it right over here. Yeah, it is the word hypocrisy. And so literally, it must be without hypocrisy. Okay? And if we trace this, at least some scholars indicate that it has some ties to the theater. Because back in this particular time, when there were actors on stage, quite often, if not almost always, they would wear masks. Right? They were acting, pretending to be someone that they were not on stage. So if we take this literally, Paul is in essence saying, when it comes to loving each other, don't wear masks. Another way to think about this term, don't be hypocritical. Don't act like you've got it all together. Have you noticed that when we come to church on Sundays, it's real easy to look very churchy? Have you noticed that? It's easy for us to dress up our inadequacies, and it's easy for us to prettify, beautify some of the struggles that we may be experiencing and some of the doubts that we may be having and some of the difficulties that we may be experiencing in life. And it's certainly fine to dress up when we are assembled together on a Sunday morning. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But there's something that's much more powerful and much more profound than what we wear. And that is our genuineness with one another. When you think about it, sometimes, and this is called toe-stepping, and I apologize, but sometimes we're not always honest in church. Have you ever had somebody ask, how are you doing? And you say, I'm fine, when you're not? Have you ever said, I'm fine, when you're really not? Have you ever had people say that to you? Almost every, it's kind of a conditioned greeting, isn't it, that we use sometimes on Sunday mornings. Hey, how are you, brother? I'm fine. How are you, sister? I'm fine. But sometimes we're not. There are other times that we wear masks because we're trying to salve some type of pain, or we're trying to cover up some type of an insecurity, or we're trying to heal some kind of hurt. And one of my favorite authors, a gentleman by the name of James Bryan Smith, addresses how when we are people of the kingdom, people who are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus, that we are people who don't have to wear masks anymore. He has, in one of the books that he's written called The Good and Beautiful Life, these insights related to how living in the kingdom can cure lying. Another way to think about that is how living in the kingdom can help us not wear masks. And so this is what he writes. He says, people who dwell in the kingdom of heaven will find lying less and less a part of their lives. That is because the kingdom addresses all of the reasons we give for lying. First, in the life with God, that is the kingdom, we can let go of our fears. We don't need to fear what will happen as long as we are living under His rule and reign. Telling the truth may cause discomfort or embarrassment, but we live with the God who protects us and provides for us. If we choose to lie, then we are not in harmony with the kingdom, and losing that is much worse than the consequences of telling the truth. So you think about what we've just read here in verse 9, love, agape love, must be sincere, but Paul doesn't stop there. He says in the very next verse, be devoted to one another in what? Love. Now, there's a different Greek word that Paul uses in this verse. Here he uses the term or the word Philadelphia, okay, which we all know is the city of brotherly love, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, same Greek word that's used here. Be devoted to one another in Philadelphia, or in this type of love. Now, the root of Philadelphia is the Greek word philos. And here's what it means. It means a friend. Someone dearly loved. And I love this word, the word prized. Someone who is dearly loved in a personal, intimate way. A trusted confidant. Held dear in a close bond of personal affection. So, if we take this first part of Paul's counsel here, that agape love must be sincere, and to be devoted to one another in love. If we take those two and we boil them down to their literal meaning, to the essence of these definitions, Paul is literally saying here, church, take off your masks and prize one another. Isn't that beautiful? Take off your masks and prize one another. Don't worry about looking churchy. Be focused on being the church. That we care so deeply for one another that we are willing to be honest and open with our victories and our defeats. And our response is not to push each other out or to attach labels. Our response is prize one another. Scripture has something to say about treasure, does it not? Didn't Jesus address our treasure? What do we do with the treasure? Do we go, oh, that's nice? Or do we prize it? Here Paul echoes that same sentiment, to be people who prize other people in our community of faith, and even beyond. And that will make a little bit more sense here as we go along. I don't think it's a mistake that between these two phrases of counsel, this idea of taking off our mask and prizing one another, if we can think about those as bookends. So this idea of take off your mask, your love must be sincere, and prizing one another, there's this encouragement to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. The text literally says, shrink from the evil. Shrink from the evil. When I read that, I think of the Wicked Witch of the West and the Wizard of Oz, when Dorothy poured the water on her and she's melting, she's shrinking away from this force. Paul says, shrink from the evil and cleave to the good. Now here's the thing. When we wear masks, it blocks our ability to hate what is evil. Do we not see that happening in our world right now? That people have been so immersed now in self, it's very difficult for folks to even tell right from wrong anymore? Are you with me so far? You seeing this as well in our culture? So the text literally says, shrink from the evil and cleave to the good. When we wear masks, it blocks our ability to hate what is evil. Not being open with one another. Not being honest with one another. Church, if you think about it, that's actually a worldly response. That kind of posture communicates, I can do this on my own. I don't need you. So I have a question for you this morning. Who is good? It's okay to talk in church. Who is good? God is good. God is good. Who do we cling to? We cling to God. How has God manifested Himself on this earth? Through His Son, Jesus. Thank you. How did Jesus manifest Himself on this earth? Through the church. So, when we cleave to the good, and we model that by cleaving to one another, when we cling to the good and model that by cleaving to one another, we actually live an even more ancient meaning of this word. It is the idea of we live in covenant with one another. Honor one another above yourselves expands the idea of what living in covenant with one another looks like. It echoes Paul's words going all the way back to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. In those verses, Paul describes our release from the written code and our new life in the Spirit. And church, I think it's really important that we understand this. It's never fully been, but now most certainly in Christ. It is not about focusing more energies on institutions than we do on one another. Can you imagine how different the world would be if we had loved more and fought less? With the covenant-based theology at the heart of this section, Paul continues his message. And it's a message that I encourage you as individuals and families and small groups and Bible classes to collectively read again and again and again. Paul continues in verse 11 and he says, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." And I love this. The text literally says, if we go to the Greek, it says, "in zeal, not slothful, in spirit, burning, the Lord serving." So can you see the imagery that Paul is trying to convey? Let me ask you a question. What do you think of when you hear the word sloth or slothful? Did someone say sloth? Yeah, that's what I think of too. So look at this image on this next slide. That's exactly what I think of when I hear the word sloth, because that is a sloth. Yes, that's exactly right. Very, very good job. So when we think about a sloth, it's an animal, and if you've ever seen one, I've only seen them in the zoo, but they move very slowly, right? And it's fascinating. Sloth is literally the word slow, S-L-O-W, plus th, okay? So it literally is sloth, sloth. I don't know which came first. I don't know if the word sloth came and then they named the animal, or the animal came and I'm not really sure, chicken and egg kind of thing. Maybe Adam just said, "Wow, look at that guy's really slow. We're going to call him sloth." So it literally means, if we look at the definition of the word sloth, it means reluctance to work, reluctance to make an effort. It means lazy. So Paul says, don't be like this. Don't be like this. Don't be a lazy, ineffective, reluctant to work type of people. Instead, Paul says, I want you to be a church like this. I want you to be a church that's on fire. And in the context of this particular passage, it means being people of fervent or passionate spirit. Fervent or passionate spirit. And it's really, really critical that we understand this if we want to be a church that lives into a healthy future. This is not a phenomenon of willpower. It's not what Paul's talking about. It's not about, okay, we're just going to be an on-fire church for God. We'll just do everything we can to work as hard as we can, and we can do this. That's not it. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's talking here about responding to the fire that God has already ignited in our hearts in Christ. Responding to how much we are loved. You are loved so much. What other choice do I have but to go out and tell the world how wonderful the Father is, how wonderful my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is. It's not about willpower. It's not the responsibility of the staff. It's not the responsibility of the shepherds to make you be a church that's on fire. It's about staying plugged into the life-giving power of Jesus. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor, Paul says, serving the Lord. What is at least one pathway that leads to spiritual fervor? It is this idea of serving the Lord. Have you ever just rolled up your sleeves and gone to work on something in the name of Jesus? Have any of you ever done that? You've been on a mission trip. Maybe you've worked with a Habitat house. Maybe you served a neighbor or a friend. What happens to your mind and your heart when you start to serve? It changes you, right? It changes you. My wife and I went to Honduras last summer. We saw how many people down there lived and how many churches just barely scraped to get by, serving in the name of Jesus. And we came back and decided, you know what? We've got too much stuff. So we got rid of a lot of it, a whole lot of it, actually. Rolling up our sleeves, serving in the name of Jesus, has the power to change us. It has the power to focus our passions Godward instead of selfward. And it can make all the difference. How do we serve the Lord? There are many, many ways throughout Scripture that we see that. Paul specifically describes two here. He talks about serving one another. And he also talks about serving those who are outside the family of God. So let's pick back up in verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Do you hear the serving language? Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Now, while these verses are obviously applicable to those inside the body of Christ and those outside, the emphasis in here seems to lean more toward those who are outside the body of Christ. We keep our spiritual fervor by blessing those who persecute us, by blessing and not cursing, and choosing to live our lives as the Holy Spirit through Paul outlines here. And this is what it looks like. He continues on. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Isn't it fascinating that the caution against evil is revisited here? And why would he do that? Why would Paul come back and revisit this theme again? I think it's because he knows how easy it is for us to default to our humanness, right? Rightness is not meant here as a, by living this way, you will earn favor with God. That's not what Paul is saying. Rightness here echoes the previous message of take off your masks. Be careful to be real. Realness allows us to not have to worry about covering our tracks. Realness helps us not have to keep up with what we've told different people. Realness keeps us from getting caught in a lie. Living unmasked equips us to live at peace with everyone. It doesn't mean that people are always going to make unwise choices, even if we make wise ones, but it does mean that people within our circles of influence will never be defrauded by us because we're not pretending to be someone that we're not. Paul says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It's written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And here's the thing, followers of Jesus do not have to worry about revenge. I'm going to get you back is not a phrase in our vocabulary. Sabotage is never our aim. Take the energies that you would use to get back at someone, and instead of using those energies to plot their demise, pray for that person. Show him or show her that living a life of integrity is more important to you than burning bridges. Church, if we believe in God, then we must believe the promises of God. And here, God says, you focus on me. I'll take care of the rest. Paul says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, you'll make him just scratch his head and say, I don't get it. I'm a jerk to you, but you still love me. I hurl insults at you. You don't say anything back in a derogatory. I punch you and you don't punch. I don't get it. What Paul is talking about here is being a people who are not overcome by evil. There's that word again. But people who overcome evil with good. Paul takes one last opportunity to warn against giving in to evil. He encourages us to remember that evil can be overcome by good. And so, my brothers and sisters, be good to each other. And by the way, being good to each other is simply being God to each other. And that's the ultimate message of Romans 12. Actually, it's the ultimate message of all Scripture. That's why it's called good news. We live in an evil world. It's all around us. I have seen evil up close and personal. Some of you can relate to that. But as you think about living into your future as a church, a healthy future, I want to encourage you, actually I want to challenge you to revisit Romans 12 again and again and again. I challenge you to memorize the entire chapter. And I encourage you to speak it to situation after situation after situation. If we go back to the very beginning of the passage, let this scripture, go all the way back to verses 1 and 2, the beginning of the chapter, let this scripture transform your mind. And may Hillcrest and beyond never be the same. So, some ways to apply this, and we'll close. I challenge you as a church to take off your masks and to prize one another. When I was really, really struggling with sin 10 years ago, and I mean really struggling with sin, I was not taking off a mask. I was wearing one. And I was so terrified that when I took that mask off that people were going to reject me, that people would never speak to me again, that basically my life would be over. But I discovered the exact opposite. People were so gracious, and they were so loving, and they were so kind. Yeah, people were angry, but they walked a journey with me of healing, and it's why I'm before you today. My hunch is some of you in the audience have worn masks for a long, long time, and it's just tearing you apart inside. Here's the good news. You don't have to do that anymore. Your brothers and sisters in Christ here will walk with you on that journey of healing. I challenge you as a church to be good to each other, which, as I said earlier, is just simply being God to each other. To love unconditionally, to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And not just here in the church, but to your community. What can you do to serve Abilene and beyond? As you think about that as a way of keeping your spiritual fervor as a church. Maybe it's one-on-one, something that you say to a server or something that you do for someone in a restaurant or wherever God puts you to be that servant. Maybe it's a more coordinated effort, a ministry that you plan or go out and engage in. But the point is, roll up your sleeves and get in there. Otherwise, the Spirit is quenched, and it's very difficult for us to experience transformation. So serve one another. Serve your community. And as I said a little while ago, as you continue in this season of transformation as a church, go back and revisit Romans 12 again and again and again. Well, the message is yours this morning. I hope that it's been challenging for you, and I hope I've been able to mine some nuggets that you'll be able to apply not just this week, but far, far beyond. We're going to share a song together this morning, and as we sing that song, we're going to provide an opportunity for you to make your way down to the front, and if you want to be baptized today, you're just tired of wearing that old worldly mask, and you want to put on the full armor of God and be who you were made to be in Christ, what an incredible blessing that would be. If you've been a Christian for a while, but you let that mask of the world kind of slip back on, and you're just so tired, you're just running on spiritual empty, then this will be a great opportunity for you to say, you know what, I just can't do this duplicity thing anymore. And I need my brothers and sisters in Christ to rally around me and walk with me and love on me through a difficult time. Possibly this morning you're uncomfortable coming down here, and that's perfectly fine. Turn to someone in the pew beside you and say, hey, could you pray with me? Or, hey, could you help me find one of your shepherds or a staff member? I want to talk to somebody, but I'm a little bit embarrassed going down in front of the entire family. It doesn't matter where you are physically. What does matter is, where are you in your head and where are you in your heart? And if you need Jesus today, well, this is an opportunity for you to let somebody know about that. Let's stand together and let's sing.